We are going to open a new book, Jeremiah, and hold on to your seats. It is 52 chapters. So we might be there when I get into my 50s. No, I'm just kidding. I have a plan to try to get through there a little faster than that, but being as I'm 41. But with that being said, I'm excited. Really, you can ask my wife, I've been praying about this for about 3 or 4 weeks, what book to go in. And Jeremiah has been the one, it's really been on my heart, but I knew it was 52 chapters. I'm like, I don't know if I want to, I was thinking about doing Daniel and then get into Acts, but here the Lord kept on pushing me back towards Jeremiah. And again, we'll see just Jeremiah's heart for his people. And we'll see his message. And I titled this A Hard Call, because really, Jeremiah has one of the toughest calls to ministry. Actually, just to start out, I would want to quote Chuck Smith on this. He said, God called Jeremiah to what I feel must have been the hardest task any minister has ever been called upon to perform for the Lord. Jeremiah had to oversee the death of a nation. He had to watch it as it was its final death throes, as it went into convulsions and died and once was carried away captive to Babylon. His ministry was destined from the beginning for failure. And yet, you see his persistence, his faithfulness, and it really stems from the calling that he has. You'll see this in chapter 1. Just glance over chapter 1. I really learn what it means to be obedient. You're obedient to God's call. You're obedient to His word despite circumstances. And that's what you'll see in Jeremiah's life. Even though the threats, his people don't like him, he has opposition and all these things that he goes through, yet he is faithful to do what God's called him. And there are times, we'll read a couple of them, where he's like, I'm done with these people. Yet God's word returns back to him and goes, this is what I called you to do. And he was faithful to his call. You know, I always think of the people I want to run up to when I get to heaven, who I want to greet. And, you know, I think of Daniel and Joseph, the individuals that seemed like nothing ever went wrong in their life. They just did the right thing. Things went wrong in their life, but they always reacted in the right ways. But Jeremiah is one of those I'm excited to meet, just because of how he was continued to be faithful to God's call in his life. And you'll see this as we go through the 52 chapters. And actually, he wrote Lamentations too. So, 3 chapters after that, we might just continue right into that. But again, I'm excited. So we're going to open up the outline, really. For Jeremiah, is he has a call in his life. That's chapter 1. And then he goes about giving 12 sermons. And you see that, I think through 25. He gives 12 sermons from chapters 2 to 25 to his people, Judah. And he is, that's who he's, this book is written to. And then it goes on to talk about his conflicts that he has with the people around him. And in glory, he talks about the restoration of Israel, of Jerusalem, specifically in chapters 30 through 33. That's where we get introduced to the new covenant. He talks about that. And then he goes about and preaches against the Gentile nations around. And I think there's 8 or 9 that he speaks against in chapters 46 through 51. And the last chapter in 52, he talks about the fall and the fact that they were taken out by Babylon. And like I said, we'll hit a lot of that as we go through this letter. But let's read verses 1 through 10. And through that we can introduce this book and give you kind of a context of this whole thing. And then we'll pray. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day to set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." With that, let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you. As I've gone through Jeremiah, read it throughout the years, Lord, it seems like I circle verses after verses that you use to speak to me. Lord, I ask as we take that venture down this road through the book of Jeremiah that you would speak to all of us. And here in chapter 1, that we have this same call on our lives to speak your word. Lord, just ask that you would speak to each one of us as we go through your word. Lord, thank you for your word. Just ask that you bless it. Just ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. We all say, Amen. So, by way of introduction, Jeremiah, probably we learn more about him individually than any other prophet. It's more
it's
right there in front of me and I can't read it. But we just learn a lot about him throughout this book. And I have instant after instant where we learn about it. And you'll see as we go through this. His name means Yahweh appoints. He's known as the weeping prophet, only because of a couple verses. You'll see that in chapter 9, verse 1. And really, it's his weeping because his nation will not respond, will not turn. And you see that in chapter 9, verse 1, and chapter 13, verse 1. It's really a heartbroken prophet with a heartbroken message. He's the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah was also the name of the high priest during those days. And yet, it's not the same high priest. He's from a different lineage. But his dad's named after the high priest at that current time. He's of the priest, even though he speaks against them. We'll see that as we go through the book. And he writes this in Anatoth. It is still a village today. Anata is the name. It's 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's still in the land of Benjamin. And well, when they divided up the tribes, and you see that, I think it's Joshua 21, this city is mentioned. This city was left for the priests. Remember, the Levites got certain cities and certain of the tribesmen, of the tribes, of the 12 tribes. And so, this is one of those cities. It was written in the days of Josiah. Now, if you guys remember, Josiah had a ministry of 31 years. He was actually made king at the age of 8. And here we see, I think it's in the 13th year of Josiah when he begins his ministry, when Jeremiah is called. It was really, Josiah was the last good king of Judah. And in 622, and you can find a lot of the background to this book written, and it could be homework for you, in 2 Kings 22 through 24 and 2 Chronicles 34 through 36. You can get kind of the context and the background of this book. And But in 622 BC, that's when that great story where Josiah finds the law and kind of starts a revival, really the last revival in Jerusalem until they're taken out by the Babylonians. And he again brings these individuals to speak against their idolatry, their adultery against God, and yet they won't turn. Josiah had the same issues as Jeremiah. They could share in this ministry that they were called to. He was actually at the funeral of Josiah. We see that in the book of 2 Chronicles in 609 BC. And at that point, what we learn with Jeremiah is he basically goes through four different other kings. Some of their stints are pretty short, like Jehoahaz. His stint is 3 months as king. Jehoiakim's 11 years. Jehoiachin is 3 months and 10 days. I don't know why they added the 10 days. But just go farther than Jehoiahaz. And then Zedekiah, which is the last king of Judah. And so his ministry lasts these five different kings of Judah. And again, it's over 40 years that Jeremiah is preaching to his people, sharing with his people and to the nations around. And despite all that, you know, his ministry contained threats from Assyria and Egypt at first. That nation was threatened against Judah. And then it was threatened by Babylon when Babylon took out Egypt. Well, I think it took out Assyria first and then took out Egypt. He also was threatened in his own hometown. He was tried for his life by the priests and the prophets of Jerusalem. He was put into stocks. This is all speaking of Jeremiah's ministry. He was forced to flee. He was publicly humiliated. He was thrown into a cistern at one point. And when I look at him and look at his ministry, I find a lot of similarities to that of Jesus Christ. He came to his own people, it says in John 1, and his people did not receive him. And you see that with Jeremiah's ministry. It actually says when Jesus comes and asks his disciples, who do they say that I am? And they say, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And I always think that's interesting that they include Jeremiah in that. But again, their ministries are so much similar. And I think Isaiah wrote, well, in Isaiah 53, that's the book to the left of it, he wrote of Jesus' ministry, but I could think this would also characterize Jeremiah. It says in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you can kind of really, that kind of describes his ministry. And then some of you might be in your chairs thinking, why are we going through this book? That sounds exciting. But there is a lot of good things to glean from this chapter. Because again, despite the circumstances around him, Jeremiah still does what he's called to do, as we are called to do. And I can't get around the fact that we're in a nation that's similar to Judah. We're a nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, on Christian principles, and yet we have fallen away from that. And yet we are called to do the same thing Jeremiah does in his day. Speak the word of God. Speak Jesus into people's lives. Share Jesus. And you'll see him do that and continue to do that throughout this book. And so with that, where did I get to? So we talked about his reign. So I always, when I introduce a book, I like to talk about who, what, where, when, and why. So I gave you the who, Jeremiah, where. We gave you the place, the when, kind of the 40 years of ministry. And then, starting in verse 4, he talks about his call. And he is called when the word of the Lord came to him. And you see that even mentioned in 2. To whom the word of the Lord came. And it says, and repeats in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying. And what he does here is tries to encourage Jeremiah. And you can see that he says, this was not an accident that you're called to do this ministry. This is purposed. And he said, you know, the word of the Lord came. And this is, again, the second time he uses this to me. This is 80 years after Isaiah. He's a contemporary with Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, Ezekiel. And you even see this. Daniel uses the words that he reads from the scrolls of Jeremiah to pronounce the fact that Israel, as they're in captivity with Babylon. So Daniel is in captivity, and hopefully you guys are familiar with that. But at one point he opens the scrolls. I think it's the scroll. It's a scroll at that point. I don't know. But he opens the Word of God from Daniel. And it says in Daniel 9:2, in the first year, and he's speaking of Darius' reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So, Daniel, a contemporary, somewhat a little later than Jeremiah, says this, the book of Jeremiah is the word of God. And because of that, he announces the fact that they've been in captivity with Babylon for now 70 years, and God's going to allow them and return them back to the land of Jerusalem. And he also would join and be like Ezekiel in the fact that he would be after the captivity of Babylon in 586. He would speak to the remnant that are dispersed in Egypt. Ezekiel at that time was in Jerusalem speaking to the captives there. We have Jeremiah going to Egypt and pronouncing the word of the Lord to the remnant at that point. We know this book is confirmed in the New Testament by the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's quoted in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews. Really the key verses in this book, if you can just turn to the right, 7:23, you see the plea from the Lord. It says, that's not 7:23, that's 6:23. 7:23 says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. This is the plea from the Lord through Jeremiah. And you see the warning in 26:13 for his people. It says, now therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he pronounced against you. Like I said, he's at that point into a numerous amount of sermons that he's telling Judah to repent, to return to the Lord, and they will not. And then the last key verse you can find, where did it go? In chapter 8, go back a little bit, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, it says, in 11 and 12, it says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightingly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not all at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And really that speaks to the attitude of the people he's ministering to at that point. They're not ashamed. They don't know how to blush. Can you think of any nation like that? So the word of the Lord came to me. And it came to Jeremiah. And why did it come to Jeremiah? He gives and tells us that in verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. The idea of ordained is the idea of just being appointed. God had this plan for Jeremiah's life. And some people will then argue that Jeremiah had any choice in this. And yes, he did. You can see the fact that at some point he wants to quit. But yet it's this word that God has brought to Jeremiah that continues, that keeps him fired up to be in ministry despite what's going on. And as a prophet, they had two jobs, to foretell the future and to speak forth God's heart. And really in foretelling the future, despite all the circumstances that I've given you in Jeremiah's life, no one spoke more glowingly of the future. And we'll see that in Jeremiah 30 through 33. And really his message from God's heart was to his people was the fact that they needed to surrender to God's will. And that was the only way to escape calamity. And really it was the most unwelcome message to a people. Because again, they didn't take heed to it. But yet, he continued to do it. And he does it, and it says, I have ordained you a prophet to the nations. And like I said in the outline, it was first to Judah. He spends a lot of time with Judah. Basically 2 through 45. And then he spends 4 or 5 chapters to the nations around. But he does speak to all the people because it's God's word. And God has the same call on our lives. Again, we are his workmanship. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's got a job and a call on each one of our lives. And I think the verses here, before I formed you, using that just gives Jeremiah confirmation that he wasn't an accident. Before I formed you. That same word for formed is where we get the idea that we're formed out of the dust in Genesis 2:7. He says, before I formed you, I knew you. You're not a mistake. This has been a call that I've had on your life. Before you were born, I sanctified you, he says. Sanctified just means to set apart for God's use. And I know this is one of Mike's favorite verses. We talked about this. But Paul also gives you this idea that you were made for a certain time, for a certain era, for certain people. And it's shared in Acts 17:26 through 28. It says, and he has made from one blood, I think he's speaking to the Athenians at that point, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of this earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And so we're not an accident. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. I know you guys, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I was meant to live in the, you know, turn of the century, or I was made to live in the out west and those kind of things. I was made to discover, you know, be on the boat with Columbus kind of thing. And yet what God says is, no, you're made for this time, this nation, these people. And God makes it clear. And he made it clear with Jeremiah that he was called for this purpose. And again, I think it was shared to Jeremiah to confirm that it was God that was calling him to do this, despite the constant rejection, the persecution, the suffering that he would go through. it was confirmed in these verses. And that's why we read Psalm 139, where He formed us in our mother's womb. It says in Psalm 139, David shared that same sentiment. Again, whenever we're shared or asked to do something, isn't it funny? And we always, you know, we discipline our kids for this. You know, delayed obedience is disobedience, and not doing what mom and dad asks, and those kind of things. And yet, we have these calls on these individuals' lives. And, you know, off the top of my head, I can't think of somebody who says, okay, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Go for it. Most of the time, as we read through the Bible, these men that we look up to, these men of faith, they don't quite jump on board. And you see that here with Jeremiah. He brings up some objections, some excuses. One similar to Moses. He says, I can't speak. Exodus 4:10 says the same thing Moses said to God when he was called to free the Israelites. I've used this same excuse. I told the Lord when He called me to be a pastor that He should go back and review my speech essentials college course that I went through. And that was miserable. I had never fretted a class. I loved school. In fact, you know, I never missed a day in college, despite my lifestyle and all those things. And yet, I could have easily skipped that class every day of my life. And yet, God uses those weaknesses. And I'm reminded of that every time before I come up here. I'm praying for God's will, praying for God to help me. And if I thought it was a great order, I don't think I would be there. And yet, I know that I'm seeking the Lord's face. I'm seeking the Lord's help every time before I get up here to share God's word. And that's what He's going to do in Jeremiah's life. And He then uses another excuse. I'm young. And some people assume He was between the ages of 17 through 20 at this point. Solomon uses the same excuse in 1 Kings 3:7. I'm too young. And what Paul does, even in his ministry to Timothy, he says, you're not to use that or allow people to look down on you because of your age. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, I could do a whole study on that. I actually have a whole study based on those two verses. But always saying, don't use that as an excuse because you're young. And it's good that he felt inadequate. I think that's a good place to be. We need to recognize that there are objections to what God's calling you to do. And there are excuses. There's this story, and I always hear from Alistair Begg, which he's Scottish and he has this great accent, so I can't tell you it that way, but he talks about a young pastor at one point sitting behind a well-known pastor, and the well-known pastor gives him a chance to come up and speak, and he couldn't wait for the day. He was so excited. He practically runs up to the pulpit. He can't wait to give this great message that he's been saving up, and it flops on him. It goes miserable for him. And as he, hangs his head and goes down from the pulpit, you hear somebody in the back say, if he had come up the way he went down, he would have gone down the way he came up. And the idea is we need to have so the humility about what we're called to do. We need to understand that despite anything we're called to do, it has to be based on a dependence on Him. And that's what you see even through Jeremiah's. That idea, and I don't know if I put it, where does it say? Says the Lord. It's written in this book. 176 times, more than any other. Ezekiel, I think it's in the 80s, says the Lord. And it's, again, the idea that God is inspiring, God's equipping Jeremiah with these words to speak to his nation. And again, God says to this rejection, well, God rejects to Jeremiah's objections, to his excuses. And he gets rid of them. He says, do not say, well, let me read it. He says, do not say I am youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. He gets rid of Jeremiah's excuses with encouragement and persuasion. You shall go. You need to trust and obey. I'm sending you. And when I see that idea of being sent, again, that's a call on each and every one of us. We're called to share, to go, and make disciples of all the people. People in your life, people at your work, people in your family, those things. We're called to share with anybody and everybody we can and use those opportunities. And you shall speak, he says, what I command you. There's an obedience there. And whenever I think of this idea of responding to what God's put in your life, God, we just talked about his inadequacy, but God doesn't necessarily use your ability. What he uses is your availability. We need to be available. And what then God does, as said in Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He'll give you his spirit to do the things that he's asked you to do. And we need to be continually dependent on that. And I pray that I never feel comfortable up here. As much as I want to say I get more comfortable in front of you guys, I don't want to be there. I really want to be dependent on the Lord each and every time I get up here. And that needs to be our attitude in the ministry that God's called each and every one of us to. We want to be dependent on him. It's by his spirit that we can speak into people's lives. He sees what's going on. He knows what's going on in people's hearts, not us. And what he asks us to do is share the word of the Lord to people. He says, don't be afraid. And we know, I think of everybody's call. I mean, he says this to Joshua 3 or 4 times in the first chapter when he calls him to take over for Moses. Do not be afraid. I've heard it said it's written 365 times in the Bible. One for every day. Because he knows that we lean towards that as mankind. And why was Jeremiah afraid? His age, his message. But what he wants to do in this short thing is what we need to be afraid of is not being obedient to God's call. Be afraid of what? Disappointing the Lord. Not in so disappointing because he knows what you're made of. But we need to be responsible to God first and not man. And he goes, he wants his eyes on the Lord. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to deliver you. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And again, often, and you guys know the illustration with Peter, not an illustration, a real story. Peter was walking on water, only the second man in history to do it. And yet, when he was focused on the Lord, he was able to do it. But when he looked at his circumstances, he got afraid. He saw the waves, and he sunk. And I love about that story is God didn't go, well, we'll see how long he can hold his breath. He actually went out and picked him out of the water. He still understood that it was just a man. And so, with that, do not be afraid. And you could see as I described Jeremiah's 40 years of ministry, why he would be frightened and what he'd go through. Yet again, God uses this assurance that he speaks into Jeremiah's life to encourage him in the ministry. So the next thing you see in verses 9 and 10 is God's enabling, his hand. You see God being personal with Jeremiah. It says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." And you see God's enabling here in verses 9 and 10. His hand has been placed on Jeremiah's lips. And I don't know if this is a vision or if it really happened, but again, it gives the idea that it's personal. And when I think about God's words, I'm mindful of the fact that too often people know us for our opinions rather than the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that people need to hear and how it's changed our lives and really what the solution is for this world. For any social injustice, social issue is God's Word. And he says, "I put these words, my words, in your mouth. It's inspired by me." We know the God, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that God's word is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. It survived. It will survive anything and everything. It says that in Isaiah 40 verse 8. I didn't write it down, but it's actually quoted in 1 Peter 2, but I think 24 and 25, but it says in "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." And that's why we speak that into people's lives. It changes people's eternities. And that's what he'll do. And I know, and you guys probably know, that Jeremiah, it's believed, did not have any converts. But then I think of the individuals that used his words. Speaking of Daniel, Ezekiel, and actually Pastor Wayne reminded me of this when I went over and talked with him, that they were probably bought up in understanding his word. They were probably encouraged. They were probably, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably heard from the book of Jeremiah, and that's why they were able to stand when the whole world was bowing down to idols. And yet, so we don't know of any converts, but I'm positive, because it encourages me today, going through the book of Jeremiah, that it was used mightily in people's lives. And so, my words in your mouth, it's inspired, survivable. Survivable, a word. Didn't underline it in my book, on the word, so I'm going to assume it is. Because of that, he was able to give out God's word with courage and conviction. Also knowing from the book of Isaiah that we speak the word of God into people's lives because it does not return void. It has an effect on people's lives. And this same word, like I said, it kept Jeremiah in ministry. And Jeremiah 15, verse 16, if you guys turn there real quick. And what I mean by this, it says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." I think Ezekiel does this, and so does John in the book of Revelation. I do not subscribe the idea of going home and eating your latest Bible, but again, it's the idea that God says, his word is like bread to us, something we need to feast on daily. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Again, kept him in ministry. And it's interesting. This is the next verse I'm going to share with you guys is really one of the first verses that kept me in ministry, in the fact that God spoke to me. I think it was when I actually talked to my then friend, Michelle, not wife. We went on a young, what was it, college age? Both of us were not college age. We're out of college, but we're at a college age retreat on the coast. And God gave me this verse because I was done preaching the Word of God. I was like, Lord, do you see me the last time I just shared? And it was in front of junior hires. And it went miserable. And I'm like, I'm done. And like God does, He used this verse and spoke right to me. And verse 9 of chapter 20, it says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." And why I'm kind of getting emotional about this, it's interesting because this also came up when, I shared this, that retreat with one of my buddies, Justin, and I shared it, and he, it was probably about 2008, 2009, no, it's before me and you were married, so 2006, 2005, when I went on this retreat, and my buddy brought this back up when my brother passed away. And he gave me this verse and said, "Hey, you need to share what God's done in your brother's life." And sorry, I can't believe it. I'm getting emotional. Oh, the weeping prophet. Now it's going to be the weeping pastor. But he shared this verse and he said, you know, because I just happened to share what God had done in my brother's life just 6 months before he passed away. And how he went out of his way. And my brother came to the Lord 12 hours before. Yeah, 12 hours before he before he passed away, before he got in a car wreck. And all to say, and I was sharing with my friends, you know, all the things God was doing. And he shared this verse and he goes, "You need to do this in his eulogy." And that's what I did. I got to share what God did through his word, through his love for my brother, to reach him, like I said, before he passed away. And so that verse also encouraged Jeremiah because his word was so ingrained. His life, the word of God, was so ingrained in Jeremiah. He could not but share it to those around him. And that's what he wants with each and every one of us. That's why it's been preached from this pulpit from the beginning that we want you in God's word. We want you to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And it starts with learning about who he is through this book. And we will continue to preach that from this pulpit till our dying day. Amen, right? And we'll use this book because it's changed numerous and numerous lives. Even if Jeremiah didn't have no converts, it was still and still is being used today to encourage and speak to people's hearts and lives and in their lives. Now, I did not have in my notes that I was going to get emotional. But I'm going to go back to my notes and say, it says, you know, I always joke when, you know, there's one of my buddies, he says he only has one feeling, you know. And I always joke about that, but I guess I've had more than one feeling. But with that, sorry, going back to my notes. It says, "My words are in your mouth, and I have given this to set you over." Well, let me read it. "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms." What does he mean by set you over? He's not a king of any sort. What he says and what he's saying there is, I've given you the authority to speak God's word into people's lives. Just like when we receive Christ, the Bible says, we are given the authority to be children of God. It says in John 1:12. You know, and this is the authority that you have. And this is the purpose of me using you. And he's speaking to Jeremiah. I'm going to give you a ministry to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. And that's the idea of judgment. Demolition. But also with that, I'm going to use you to build and to plant. And that's the idea of renewal, encouragement, hope. And you see that throughout the book of Jeremiah. And what it's really a good picture of getting rid of the present corrupt system to begin and establish a new work. And exactly what God does when we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. He made us a new creation. He wants to get rid of the old. And that's the ministry that we have. Ministry of reconciliation. It says, reconciliation is fixing that which is broken. Sometimes people need to understand that they're broken. We're not here because we're trying on Jesus. We're here, and not because we need support from Jesus. We need to think of our relationship with the Lord. It's like visiting a hospital every day of our lives because we're that broken. We need to continue to rely on Him and continue to go to Him. So we need to share that with people. And there's only one doctor that this world needs, and it's Jesus Christ. And with that, I want to end in 2 Corinthians 4, if you guys could all turn there. I'll read there for a quick one. It's not going to be a line-by-line type of teaching, but really I think of Jeremiah's ministry entailed here. Maybe Paul was thinking of Jeremiah as he's writing this passage. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Jeremiah did not lose heart. And if he did, again, it was God's word. It was what God's done in his life. And God encouraged him through that he continued. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, using God's word to speak into people's lives, not our opinions. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, right there, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ and the fact that we get to serve Him. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, may be of God and not of us. It's God who enables us to do this. And I don't think any other passage speaks more into what Jeremiah was called to do. Not lose heart. Use God's word. Share the light that had been given him. And to do it through God's power. And that's the same call that he has for each and every one of us. And we are living in a dying world. People around us that do not know the Lord. And I would just ask that we continue to pray for those opportunities to speak God's word into their lives. And how do we speak God's word into their lives? Because we're in God's word. Daily, we're in God's word, having God speak to us. There's a passage in Romans 15. It's the idea, how can you speak into people's lives if God hasn't spoken to yours? We need to continue to go after Him, grow in His grace and knowledge. And we could be as faithful as you see Jeremiah in the 40 years of his ministry. And I'm positive that he heard, "Thou good and faithful servant." Even though he didn't get, by world standards, it wasn't success. But by God's standards, he did what he was asked to do. And he did it obediently. And we need to do the same. With that, let me pray and we're in. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for this book. I'm even more excited having seen the call that you had on his life and how it relates to each and every one of us. Lord, as we go through this book, really as we go through our daily life with you, Lord, continue to speak to us. Use your word. Lord, help us use your word in other people's lives. As you speak to us, Lord, allow us to share with those around us. They need to know the gospel. They need to know that you love them so much that you were willing to send your son on their behalf, because we have all committed sin and are guilty before you, Lord. And you did that, and you paid the penalty that we could not, so that we could have a life with you. And you proved this all through your resurrection. Lord, I just thank you for that. Something we need not be ashamed. As Paul says in Romans, we need to continue to go out there and share in your word. Lord, encourage us, fire us up in these days. Lord, let this church, let this body of believers here be instruments that you use. Lord, just thank you again that you not only call us to do this, but you enable us. Lord, help us grow in our dependence on you. Lord, in all these things, I just thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just ask that you would bless everyone here. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God bless.